Know that I'm a transplant to Tennessee, but I'm catching on fast. Now, I love it there. My wife and I we call our home Happy Holler. We've got a long, winding driveway that goes down towards the county road. And a couple years ago, her and I were standing on our little porch looking down through the draw there. That's what we call it in the Northwest. It's a holler here. Looking down the holler, and I said, you know, the last time they take me down that driveway is going to be feet first in the meat wagon. I don't know, maybe God's got different plans for me. I'll bend to His will, but if I've got anything to say about it, I'll stay there. All right, anybody got any idea what I'm going to talk about? Yeah, I'm going to holler, all right. You know, at the spring feast I fouled up. Mark put me on the schedule and I didn't check it and hadn't prepared and didn't end up giving a message. And I had several people come to me and tell me that they had missed it, that they had looked forward to my current events updates, and they didn't get any of that. But you're going to get some of it today. And I'm going to give you some straight talk. And I do not mean to be rude, and I do not mean to offend anybody. And I'm not going to be apologetic about what I say. And some of what I say you've all heard before. Some of it's going to be new. But we have a new day coming. Our world is changing, and changing fast. You know, maybe it's my imagination, but I think that this is my calling for the here and now. God gave all of us different gifts. Now, I can't sing. Anyone who stood close to me knows that. Can't play a musical instrument. I am not a prophet. I want to reassure you. I am not a prophet. What I tell you is what God gave us and recorded from the real prophets. I'm only repeating what I read. And the reason I do it is this. It's in Ezekiel. It's about the watchman on the wall. I'm not going to read it. Y'all have heard it. I'm just going to paraphrase it. And I'll tell you what it says, and I take it serious. I think that the gift that God gave me was my ability to see things that are going on in the real world, not the illusion that our political leaders have created for us, and to actually perceive and understand the meaning of them. That doesn't make me any smarter, doesn't make me any better, but I reflect that off what I know the Word of God says. And He talks about the watchman when he sees the sword coming. I believe that God placed me on that wall. And like I said, this is not for my aggrandizement, but I take it seriously. And the reason I take it seriously is because He says if the watchman on the wall sees the sword coming on the land, and he doesn't raise his voice and warn the people, and the people perish, their blood is on his head. And that's a serious, serious statement. It's a serious responsibility. On the other hand, He says if the watchman raises his voice and warns the people, when he sees the enemy coming, and the people don't pay any heed to the watchman and they perish, their blood is on their head. That's a serious responsibility. Now I'm going to tell you right now, right up front, before I go any further, I do not want you to believe me. I want you to believe a thing I say. I want you to check it against this. Now everybody get a pencil and paper. I'm going to want you to write down a word. I'll spell it for you. I'll spell it real slow. G-O-O-G-L-E. Y'all think I'm making this stuff up that I tell you? If you can spell Google, you can find the truth. So anything I tell you, you think that I'm crazy, you think that I'm off in one ditch or the other, go Google it. Have the courage to look at the truth. Dig it up and look at it. You know, the easiest thing in the world to do is to look at someone and say, ah, he's crazy. Ah, he doesn't know anything. Do you know what the Bible says about someone who answers a matter before they hear it? Imagine going into a courtroom and the prosecution comes up. Somebody's on trial. You're going to judge this matter. You're going to judge whether or not this crime happened. The prosecution comes up, makes his case. Judge says, all right, time for the defense. And everyone says, oh, no, we don't want to hear the defense. We already got our mind made up. We heard all we need to know. You better listen to both sides. And it's right here, and it's on Google, the things I'm telling you. You know, my mother used to have a saying when she was trying to give me instruction or correction, I would not pay attention. Anyone do that when they were a kid? You're goofing off or horse playing or and your parents are trying to instruct you in something. Well, my mother used to have a saying and she'd say, Johnny, I'm not talking just to hear my head rattle. Well, God doesn't talk just to hear his head rattle. An entire third of this book is prophecy. I know y'all, some this is a repeat to some of you, but I'm going to tell you again, because times are, to quote Bob Dylan, the times they are a-changing. An entire third of this book is prophecy. 90% of that prophecy pertains to the end generation, the last generation. God didn't put it in there for nothing. Repeatedly, he admonishes us to watch. Watch. I'm not going to go through them all. I got a lot of other things I want to say. By the time I'm done, you guys are going to be ready for lunch. We may not all be able to get together again. We don't know. So I'm going to tell you what's on my heart and mind today. Hopefully I can keep it within the allotted time. But you know, the prophecy has never ever been popular with God's people. What did they do to all the prophets? Well, they tortured them and killed them and crucified them. And I see you don't have to do that to me because I'm not a prophet. I already disavowed that. But God's people, whether it was ancient Israel, even in the churches of God, my experience has been that people don't want to hear what they perceive as bad news. I didn't make the news. I'm not the prophet. I'm repeating what God wrote down for us centuries ago. You know, it reminds me of the attitude that I sometimes see. Reminds me of the joke I heard about the Protestant preacher who was in front of the congregation and he was just preaching hell, fire, and brimstone. He was giving them a hot sermon and he yells, who wants to go to heaven? And all these hands go up and there's an elder sitting right in the front row. And the preacher looks at him and he says, Brother Smith, don't you want to go to heaven? And he goes, Oh, yeah, well, sure, but I thought she was getting up a load to go right now. We all want to be in the kingdom, but it seems like a lot of us don't want to be in it now. But you know, we pray a prayer to God. Our Messiah gave us a model prayer. And it goes, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What comes next? Somebody tell me. Thy kingdom come. That's way up front on that model prayer. That's what we all ought to be praying for. It's what we all ought to be watching for. Now, I see things happening and happening rapidly. And in this day and age, in this technological society we've got, things happen at the speed of electricity. If you don't think that's fast, go put your finger in a socket. See how long it takes to get a dose of that. Things happen pretty quickly, and they're happening fast on a number of different levels. I'm going to go through some of the things. then I'm telling you, the tribulation is imminent, and the return of Messiah is imminent. Am I going to give you a date? Absolutely not. I've seen that happen too many times. I know, see, because I do read this, right? I try to read the whole thing. I have read the whole thing, and I study the whole thing. And I know that my Messiah said even he doesn't know, that only the Father in heaven knows. So I'm not going there. I've seen too many people make that foolish mistake. But I know it's soon, and Messiah tells us ways. And I'm going to go. You know, there are a lot of prophecies and a lot of prophets. And they're all named in here. We refer to them as the minor and major prophets. And it doesn't mean that it's in order of importance. It means the volume of the book. And there are some... Well, Messiah said that he doesn't do anything unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets, first. Anything you want to know about what God is going to do is here if you care to study it and if you've got the courage and the faith to accept it for what it says. A lot of people don't. I've talked to a lot of people, even in the churches. Well, I show them something in black and white and they dismiss it because they don't want it to be so. That's fine. You can do that if you want. God made you a free moral agent. Adam and Eve dismissed the right to eternal life because he made them a free moral agent. You can do the same. You can be taken unawares, as Messiah said, and let the robber break in and break up your house because you weren't watching. You can do that. You can let him take your eternal life. You can let him shatter your faith. Or you can watch. You know, the scripture also says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for faith. You want faith? Believe what God tells you. He did not waste one third of this paper and one third of his time. It's for a reason. Who was the greatest prophet? Somebody throw me a name. Who do you think was the greatest prophet? Charlie's got it. Yeshua the Messiah was the greatest prophecy, because every other prophet whose name we put on these books are only repeating what Messiah told them. And then in the New Testament, and we're going to go over one of his specific prophecies a little later on here, and he was the greatest prophet. We had his own words, and those of you who have a red letter Bible, I don't have one, but I know I can discern when his words are being quoted. But if you look and see, you can see some of the greatest prophecies in his own words. So we're going to go over that in a little bit. I'm going to give you my take on that. I've got a little different take on it, but we'll go through it. If you don't agree with me, then we just can't be friends anymore. That's a little tactic I learned from the churches of God. So, if you don't agree with me, I'll go away being right and self-righteous, and y'all are on your own. Well, you know I don't mean that. I'll come back and hammer at you until you do agree with me. Well, I'll cover a few current events now. I know that a lot of people, you know, I think one of the greatest tools that Satan ever invented was this culture that keeps us so busy, so preoccupied that we can't watch. We've got a news media that has been wrenched away by the evil people of the world, the rich people, those who are destroying this earth, and they're feeding us lies and propaganda and distractions and sex and sports and, you know, and it's difficult. It is difficult. And it keeps us so busy working to pay taxes and buy groceries and keep a roof over our family's head. It is very difficult, and I know that. Fortunately, in my occupation, I can listen, and I've found a couple of good places to listen where I know I can get true information. So I listen. I'm able to work and listen at the same time, and a lot of people aren't able to do that. So I'm going to share some of what I know. Now, remember that little word I spelled for you? put an asterisk by it, because if you don't believe any of this, you can look it up. Anybody know what's going on geologically? And it's increasing. The volcanic activity, the earthquakes. I've mentioned this for a couple of years in a row now. I want to mention it again. What's going on in Yellowstone? Anyone know what's going on in Yellowstone? Yellowstone is a huge caldera. Yellowstone Park, you know, where Old Faithful and all of those. It is a huge caldera. It's like a shallow cone of a huge volcano. And it's very, very active, and it's changing. Old Faithful isn't faithful anymore. The temperatures are changing, so the depth of the water as it falls and is heated to steam and expires again is not on the same steady schedule it was. There's a lava dome building under Yellowstone Lake. One end of the lake is heaving up, and the other end is sinking down. There are areas in that park where the soil has become so hot they have had to rope it off from hikers and visitors. Big changes going on. The changes, think about the changes that have happened in the Pacific, the ocean floor of the Pacific. Remember just, what was it, 2 years ago, they had the huge tsunami? Or has it been 3 years? I don't know, time flies. The older you get, the faster it goes. But you know the tsunami that destroyed so much of Indonesia and killed people on the Indian coast and all through the Pacific there? They've had two since. They've not had the same kind of tsunami, but they're having huge, massive earthquakes here. They've had great quakes in China, in Alaska, on the coast of South America. The earthquake activity, which is one of the things that Messiah warned us about, has increased by over 40% since the middle of the last century, which means since about 1950. A 40% increase in major quake activity can't be denied. We all know what's happening with the storms. I know that there have been periods of time when storms have been on the increase too. But a phenomenon that's happening that I had heard about years ago, I heard a man predict that it would because of Tesla's scalar technology and because of weather control experiments, because of the manipulation that mankind is doing. Clear back in the mid-90s, I heard of this phenomenon. He predicted it. Straight line winds in excess of 100 miles an hour. Now, well, that just didn't happen back in those days. In the last few years, it's happening all over this country, all over North America. It's happened in California. It's happened throughout the Midwest. It's happened in Tennessee. It's several places in Tennessee and in the Midwest. Not cyclones, straight line winds. And that is being caused, according to this man, because they're manipulating the jet stream to try to control weather. For not only for weather control, but for biological and chemical warfare, so that they can manipulate and turn this jet stream where they want. And this man predicted clear back in the mid-90s that they would push the jet stream down close enough to the surface of the earth to create these kinds of winds, and they are. It's happening. There are things happening, and also Messiah said this would be signs in the sun, and the moon, and the stars. Anyone know about the cycles of the sun? 11-year cycles. They're supposed to peak and then begin to drop every 11 years. The 11-year cycle was supposed to have peaked in early 2000. It did not. It increased. They had bigger storms and bigger solar flares than they'd ever seen, and it increased until about a year ago, a little over a year ago. They saw a phenomenon on the sun that they've never seen before. They saw items striking the sun. And when these satellites, planetoids, whatever they were, when they would come in, see, in our sun's orbit, something will come in, even a comet or an asteroid, typically will come in close to the sun, it'll go around the backside and slingshot back out. And they witnessed hundreds of hits where these items would come in and strike the sun directly. One of the phenomena that they witnessed that they never expected to see was that when it did this, it would create big dark spots on the sun. blackout spots. Conventional wisdom has said for years that the sun is a great nuclear reactor, one big, huge nuclear reactor. There are opposing theories, which I'm inclined to believe more, because I think the evidence supports it. But one of the other theories is that it's an electromagnetic reaction on the surface of the sun, and that these heavenly bodies, small and medium sized, that are coming in and striking it are actually in orbit around another planet or star, another dark star. Planet X, call it whatever you want. I don't know, but I know the physics adds up. Because if these items are orbiting in the orbit of and influence of another heavenly body, as they come into the sun, they're going to strike the sun because it's in the path of their regular orbit around this other body. And they don't know how to explain these big, huge dark spots that have appeared where these items strike, except for there's a man named James McCanny. You might want to jot that down too if you got some time in the front of the computer. I think it's jmccanny.com, I think is his website. Or do a search on James McCanny. Got some very interesting information. But then what has happened to the sun most recently is that all, I repeat, all sunspot activity has ceased just within the last few months. They don't recall ever seeing anything like that. Now, I can't tell you what it's about. I can tell you this. Jesus said there would be signs in the sun. And he mentioned that first. And I believe that's significant. And the moon and the stars. But they're witnessing things that they have never witnessed before. We're experiencing record cold in places, many places in North America, places in Europe. These things are all significant. I want to move on now to something you hear. Y'all think this is water, don't you? Another Tennessee trick. Georgia. Y'all know what's happening in the financial world because they've been making so much noise over it. Well, let me put it this way. You all know something is happening. You don't know the truth because they're not going to tell it to you. Well, I'm going to tell you some of the truth, and I don't know it all. We have very sophisticated systems that these people have, and I'm not privy to all of it. But you've got to be blind and stupid not to realize some of what's going on. If anybody understands how the monetary system works in this country, it's a debt-based monetary system. There is no money till someone borrows it. Once you borrow it, this is called fractional reserve banking. You go in, you borrow $1,000, the banker writes down on his ledger sheet that he's got $1,000 in assets. Okay? Because you borrowed that money, you owe him, that's an asset. He can take that $1,000, he can lend out 90% of it. So, okay, he's got $900, and he, the next sucker who comes in, he can lend $900 of that. Because it's, supposedly you already got the $1,000, but it's on his balance sheet. And then the next guy comes in, borrows 90% of that. The next guy comes in, borrows 90% of that. You got banks all over the country and all over the world doing this. It creates a huge, giant, upside-down pyramid. They always create the money by fiat for the loan, the principal part of the loan. They never create money to pay back the usury. Never. It expands like an upside-down pyramid. Now, I'm telling you, I don't care how clever these people are or how clever they think they are, sooner or later that pyramid's going to fall over. And when it does, it's going to do it with a giant thud. And we're watching it right now. It hasn't hit the ground yet, but we're watching this system of fraud and deceit and lies. We're watching it collapse. And that's all it is. If you and I did what the Federal Reserve System does, the Federal Reserve Bank, if we did on a personal level what they do on an international level, you and I would go to jail and very likely be executed for the fraud It's fraud. It's crooked. It's lies. It's deceit. Another one of the biggest things, and you haven't seen this yet. It's funny because I just talking to Mike about it the other day, he said he'd never heard the term. And then this morning he told me that he saw, about 2 days after I talked to him, he saw on the television news, and they were talking about this subject. Now, I'm not saying I'm the only one who knew about it. Lots of people know about it. But the masses at large don't, because they don't want you to. And that's the term derivative. Anyone heard that term? Everyone know what a derivative is? It's a bigger fraud than the Federal Reserve. And they know it is, and I'll tell you how it happened. And I'm going to tell you the numbers involved. First, I'll tell you the numbers involved, because it blows my mind. A million is 1,000,000. A billion is 1,000,000,000. A trillion is 1,000,000,000,000. Now, we here are fearless leaders back there in the District of Criminals, throwing these numbers around. Oh, it's a few billion here, a few billion there. And we get to thinking it's chump change because we don't relate. Remember, I said a billion is 1,000,000,000,000. A 1,000,000,000 is a billion. 1,000,000,000,000 is a trillion. Approximately a billion, not a trillion, approximately 1 billion minutes ago, Messiah was walking the streets of Jerusalem. A trillion is 1,000,000,000,000. This nation, this government, this me and you, the taxpayers and our children and our grandchildren, owe over $90 billion in so-called entitlements, Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, federal retirement, over $90 billion. The derivatives market is over a quadrillion. That's 1,000,000,000,000,000. 1,000,000,000,000,000. Now, here's how they made it. It's like I took a dollar and I discount it. And they did this with so-called securities. You know, everything they do is a lie. So if they say security, you know it's an insecurity. Just like they're talking about buying from the banks all their illiquid assets. Anybody here got any illiquid assets? The government's buying. Get in line. They took this so-called security, mortgages, commercial loans, anything that they could twist around and make a scam out of, and they assigned a value to it. Well, I'll just use a dollar, just for the easy sake of the argument. They assigned a value to it. They weren't regulated. There was no way to really assign a value to it, but they assigned a value to it. So Charlie comes along, and he's in the financial business. I say, Charlie, I got this dollar here. I'm going to discount it to you by 5%, so you can have it for 95 cents, but by the time you get done collecting the interest that all these other suckers owe on it, you're going to get $1.10. He said, that's a good idea. I make 15%. He takes it. He takes it apart. He bundles up the securities differently. This is a derivative. He goes to James. He says, James, look at here. He says, I've got this derivative, this dollar that I bought from John. It's worth $1.15 to Charlie, he thinks. He tells James, he says, I'll tell you what, sell it to you for $1.10. Still going to make a clean 5%. James does the same thing all over again. He says, I got this dollar. He goes to Mark. He says, Mark, I'm going to discount this dollar to you. It's worth $1.25. I'm going to sell it to you for $1.20. Mark says, okay. And on it goes. Until the next thing you know, that dollar that I suckered poor Charlie into buying for 95 cents, all of a sudden the value of that dollar is $80 or $90. Still the same old dollar. It's just that the lie has been bought and sold and inflated over and over and over. That's our derivative market. Now, that hasn't begun to collapse yet. But there are a lot of knees on Wall Street that are knocking together because they know it's going to. They know it's going to come down. That's what this last so-called bailout was about. What you witnessed was the biggest ripoff in the history of the world, the biggest theft in the history of the world. They went through the Treasury and grabbed all they could and carried it out because they know that we're at the end of the line with this fraud that they've been perpetrating. They've looted us. You know, the scripture says God promised us that he'd raise up our tails to be heads over us. And he has. Our leaders are not the cream of the crop. They're liars and thieves and crooks. And if any of you all are listening to this recording, I'll tell you to your face, I'm not afraid. I think that is the thing that is going to start the long fall of America. Because finances affect everything. It affects your personal life. It affects our ability to operate and respond with a military. It affects our international affairs. You see, this time, last time we had a Great Depression, it was primarily the United States that was suffering. And it was a scam. And it's being repeated again, only this time we're going to take the whole government down. I'm going to this real quick, because I still got lots to do, but you need to understand how this recession works. They talk about how many people lost money during the Great Depression. Now, this is a great trick. They do the same thing with this military thing that's going on with Iraq. They talk about all the, what does it cost, $2 billion a day or something. We're spending $2 billion a day. I know what happens if I spend money. Somebody else gets it. Am I right? I know what happens when there's a recession or a depression and somebody loses, quote unquote, money. Let's substitute the word wealth. Let's take the last depression, because they're doing the same exact thing to us again. What they did, Google it, look up the history if you need to. They got everybody hooked on debt. The bankers threw money around like there was no tomorrow. If you could walk up to the teller's cage and stand on your feet, inhale and exhale long enough to get to sign the papers, you could get a loan. And they did that. They expanded, quote unquote, expanded the money supply. Remember how I told you they created money? Through loans, through debt. And they did that, and they did that, and they did that. Why do you think they called it the Roaring Twenties? Even the shoeshine boys were borrowing money to put into the stock market because we had a bull market. Boy, it was going great guns. Then, the credit supply dried up. Now, how do you suppose that happens? If I'm a bank, I can go to the Federal Reserve, to what they call their discount window, and I can borrow money from like 1 to 1.7%. I can borrow it on this hand at 1.7%. I can lend it out at this hand, depending on what business I'm in. If I'm in the credit card business, I can lend it out to the tune of 21, 22%. If I'm in the mortgage business, I can lend it out to 5, 6, 7%. Now, if I can borrow it, let's say I borrow it at 1.5, and I can let it out at 6, why is the credit market drying up? Because I have decided I'm not going to lend you any money. That's why. What's going to happen to you? See, I got you so you can't live without credit. You have built homes. You have built factories. You have built farms. This is real wealth. This is real material wealth. When all that wealth was lost in the Depression, did you get up one morning and go down and look at that old factory building that used to be there and it's just gone? Nothing but grass on the ground? How about the farms? Did they just disappear and there's nothing but a big hole in the ground? What about the homes that all got foreclosed on? Did they just vaporize? Come on, folks, think. They went from your pocket to the pocket of the banker. The bankers owned them. The wealthy people owned them. They didn't go away. If you lost it, somebody else got it. And they've done the same thing this time. I warned people that I knew about, it's been about 10 years, I guess, that they've really been hitting this hard. Maybe a little longer. Lines of credit on your home equity. I said, come on! Your home equity is the only thing you really own. It's the only wealth you've got. They tapped us out every other way. And then about 10 or 12 years ago, they started hitting that home equity loan, home equity loan. And then the real estate prices were soaring. So your home was worth more and more, so you had more and more money to spend. Now, let me ask anyone in here. If you fall on hard times and you lose your home, where's it going to go? Someone, anybody, to the banker. It's not lost, it's a transfer. It's theft. It is theft by fraud and deceit. It is corrupt. We have a corrupt system. We have a corrupt government. It is who's the God of this world? He's the author of these systems. Why do you think God says over and over again that we're going to be punished for oppressing the poor and the fatherless and the widows? How does that oppression happen? Through usury and fraud and outright theft. Things that you and I would go to prison for, and rightfully so. All right. Next, I want to talk just a little bit about some of the things, and you might want to write these down, because I'm not going to go into great detail. But I'm going to talk about the things that government is doing, because they know that a collapse is imminent, and they know that they're going to have some unhappy people on their hands. And you can ask old King George of England what happens when the Americans get unhappy enough. And we've gone to sleep, we've gone brain dead, but I'm telling you, when people get hungry and they get thirsty and they get cold, there's going to be blood in the streets. And I want you to look up a document called the John Warner Defense Authorization Act. Just look it up and see what kind of power it gives the executive branch of government. John Warner Defense Authorization Act. And then look up the Military Commissions Act. I think it's of 2007. But if you just put in Military Commissions Act, it'll come up. Read the Patriot Act. Call it up. Patriot Act 1 and Patriot Act 2. Read it. You know, I'm not the bad guy here. I didn't write these laws and these bills. I'm just telling you, look it up and read it in their own words, what they say they're going to do to you. Wise up to the fraud. This last big giveaway, where they gave away $700 billion, which technically by the time it's all done, it's going to be several trillion. Think about this. First of all, it's illegal. I was talking to Mark about this morning. Our Constitution says that all spending bills are to originate in the House. They're to be written, voted upon, and if they're approved, they're to move on to the Senate, which can amend. But if they amend it, it has to go back to the House to have the amendment approved. They took those men a 10-page bill that said that you're going to give us a blank check. I'm paraphrasing, blank check. And they said that it was not renewable, it was not reviewable. It was not only not to be supervised, it was not to be reviewed by any committee or court in this land. You can look it up, do a little Google. You can read it with your own eyes. Then what happened, it went to the House rejected it. They went up to the Senate. This is the unconstitutional part. They went up to the Senate 2 days later. The Senate has got a 451-page detailed spending bill. Now, brothers and sisters, if you believe that they wrote a 451-page detailed spending bill in 48 hours and passed it through, I got a bridge in New York City I'd like to sell you. That was there, it was waiting, it was a premeditated plan, it was a premeditated theft. They're plundering you and I. They're robbing us blind. Then the Senate passed that legislation, that spending legislation, not only the money, but the power that it, read the bill, the power that it gives the Secretary of the Treasury. The Senate passed it, sent it down to the House where it should have originated, and told them, pass it or we will have martial law. Look it up. Look it up. Bill Google, Senator, or Congressman, threatened with martial law. The story will come up. I heard the man with my own ears saying that they had been openly threatened with martial law. There would be martial law in the streets if they didn't pass this. Illegal. Illegal procedure. Illegal bills. Telling the Republic's gone. It's already gone, people. Do you know, and you can look this up, Google again, that magic Google word. Look it up in the Army Times. They reported that as of the 1st of this month, the 1st of October, that the 1st Division of the 3rd Infantry was to be deployed on the streets of the United States of America under NORTHCOM, under Northern Command. We now have, that's unconstitutional, that's against Posse Comitatus. Posse Comitatus says that you cannot use the military against the citizens of the United States. You cannot have them doing police work. Read it, look it up and read it. Don't take my word for it. I read it, I saw what it said, I read the article. They're combat hardened from their tours of duty in Iraq. And they're coming back here to help with any civil unrest in case there's an emergency or a crisis. It's coming. You're going to have armed soldiers, your soldiers. Now, how they're going to react, I don't know. I heard one a couple years ago as a guest on he was active military. He was a guest on one of the talk shows I listened to, and he said, we know what's going on. He said, when they say aim, or when they say ready, we're going to ready. When they say aim, we're going to aim. When they say fire, they're going to find themselves looking down the wrong end of the rifle. Now, I hope he's right. I don't know. I don't know what's going to unfold, but I'm telling you, big things are happening. That thing about the deployment of the troops, it just blows my mind. It just blows my mind. Anyway, and then militarily, I'm going to touch on just a few things. Anybody know about the military movements of the Russians? Hear anything about it? You don't hear much on mainline news. You got to know where to look to get the truth. You got to look in overseas sources. They have begun, you know, for years, they ceased their strategic bomber flights. They had routine strategic bomber flights just like we do. They're the bombers that carry their atomic weapons. And they, for years, their routes went up and down through the Gulf of Alaska, and you know they would push the boundaries of the NATO nations and check our responses, and they had quit it for years. Well, within the last 6 months they've started again. They have actually probed the airspace in Europe. They have probed the airspace in Alaska. They have come all the way down the Pacific to fly parallel with the west coast of the United States of America. Just the last month, I can't remember the exact date, within the last month, they placed their strategic bombers in Venezuela. They have them there now, loaded up with weapons. Of course, we're pretty safe because we know how much Chavez loves King George. They're moving fighter aircraft into Venezuela. Anyone remember a little incident we had back in the 60s? I was young then, I wasn't even a teenager, but I remember it was called the Cuban Missile Crisis. Do you know why we had the Cuban Missile Crisis? because we had a president who would not allow nuclear weapons in our hemisphere. And we faced them down. Now we've got them, pardon the crudeness, but looking right up our backside. Do you know that there is a Russian naval group in the Caribbean right now? Right now, doing exercises in the Caribbean area. I think there are 6 or 8 ships. Do you know that the flagship of the Russian military fleet, the biggest, most modern, deadliest ship they've got, named Peter the Great, is prowling the North Atlantic off of our coast right now with its battle group? The Peter the Great carries 200 nuclear missiles, and I believe the number is 800 non-nuclear ballistic missiles. Just on that one ship, that's not counting the rest of the battle group. Do you know that that little incident that happened in Georgia, the nation, the little nation over there in the Baltic, during the opening ceremony for the Olympics? Finally, our news sources came out and admitted the truth. The Georgian military, the United States Marines, and the Israeli Defense Forces launched a sneak attack on Russian troops in Ossetia. Ossetia was a province that was always a Russian province. When Joseph Stalin was dictator of Russia, he was a Georgian. As a political favor, he wrested South Ossetia away from Russia and made it part of Georgia. It was never part of Georgia. It was always part of Russia for hundreds of years since the dissolution of the old Soviet Union. By treaty, by legal treaty, Russia has had military forces in Ossetia, and I can't remember the name of the other province. It was also wrested away. It's up to the northwest. The Russian troops have been there for years as peacekeepers under international treaty, completely legal. The United States Marines, the Georgian forces, and the Israeli Defense Forces launched a sneak attack on Russian forces in Georgia. Russia did not attack Georgia. Russia counterattacked, and everything they did was legal. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not a cheerleader for Russia, but right is right and wrong is wrong. And they had a right to defend themselves. Putin, Vladimir Putin, very intelligent, very tough individual, turned to George Bush and looked at him and said, "The war is on." I don't think he was referring to the little war in Georgia. I think they have been pushed by our government and our military as far as they're going to be pushed. We've tried to put missiles in Poland. We've tried to put missiles in the Balkan states, all around. Now look, you can call it what you want. And I know when they get up there and say, "Oh, these are just defensive missiles." Look. If you come up to my front porch with a 12-gauge shotgun and you point it at my door and you're telling me, "Don't worry, this is just defensive," guess what? You're going to die. You're going to die. And these are the kind of provocations that we have been giving Russia now for, when we've broken treaties. We assured them, William Jefferson Clinton signed treaties assuring them that we would not make overt military moves in the NATO states. We're breaking treaties, we're making strategic moves that are clearly threatening to them, and they would be to us. I just mentioned the Cuban Missile Crisis. They tried to do that to us in the 60s, and it nearly led to a world war. And if these people, if those psychos in the White House don't cease and desist, they're going to provoke a world war. It's not going to be pretty. Well, that's about it for current events, now that you're all uplifted. Well, always keep this in mind, and I want to say this to y'all, because I always get a lot of people who come up to me when I deliver a message like this, and they seem to think that I'm afraid or that I'm trying to frighten them. And believe me, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. I've said this before. And even when I've preached about preparedness, I've said, look, I'm not stupid. I know about Elijah the prophet and the handful of meal. I'm not stupid. I know that. I know about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. I know that. I know about Daniel and the lion's den. I'm not saying this to frighten you, because I'm not frightened. I trust my Maker. I believe in my Messiah, and I believe in His promises. He made me certain promises, and I believe it. And if I, you know, it's like the young Jewish boy when Antiochus Epiphanes was murdering his family. And Mark mentioned this a few weeks ago, and last year I read part of that account, how he brought his brothers and sisters and cut out their tongues and burned them in frying pans. And the young man, they came to him, they were going to cut off his hands. He stuck his hands out, I'm paraphrasing, he said, fine, cut them off. God gave them to me. And you've got the power to cut them off because of our sins. But if you have to cut them off, you cut them off, He'll give them back to me in the resurrection. He didn't deny that they could be cut off. He wasn't afraid. He knew they could be cut off. And you can ask my wife, I'm not afraid. Am I afraid? Now that doesn't mean that I'm stupid. That doesn't mean I'm going to duck my head down and go head to head with a freight train. But I am not afraid. And I don't do this to frighten you guys, but I'm telling you, there's a reason He put it in here. He didn't need to hear his head rattle. I want to turn to Matthew 24 and give you a few things, because to me this is one of the greatest prophecies, and this is our greatest prophet. Actually, let's go to, I'm going to start in 23. And I have a little different take on a few of these things that I'm going to give to you, and maybe it's accurate and maybe it's not, but give it some thought. Remember, if you don't agree with me, we can't be friends. So, I'm going to begin in Matthew 23, verse 34, because that's where the paragraph break was in the original text, and I think it's significant. I think the way the Bible is laid out and presented is significant. I think the order in which these stories and parables are given is significant. I don't know why the translators chose to put the chapters where they did and all of that, but I've got a Bible that shows me where the original paragraph breaks were. So let's go back there. It says, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you kill and crucify. Some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, and from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Murdered him. Right in the temple complex. Didn't like what he had to say. And what he had to say was the word of God. Think about that. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. I think that is very significant there. Part of the reason I want to go through this, I've heard a lot of people go through it, here's what is different about my take. I believe that in this prophecy, there are two questions asked and two answers. And almost everyone I know runs it all up together like it was one question and one answer. Now, I'm just going to go through and give you my opinion. I'll comment as I go along. But I really believe that my take is right. Verse 37. Okay, let me emphasize on 36 again. It says, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And I believe he's talking about the generation that he was addressing right then in person. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stone them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. You see, we do a lot of things that God doesn't want us to do. Like when your children are being obedient, and you know that they know that they're going to get in trouble, and you don't want them to do it, and they do it anyway, and then you've got to give them the trouble. Because you got to. Because that's the way it is. They need to know. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Chapter 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came unto him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, now here's the two questions. When shall these things be? One question. And what shall be the sign of the coming and the end of the world? Now Jesus just told them about the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. And oh, how he wished that he could have gathered them like a mother hen clutch chicks. He's addressing two different things. He spoke of that first, and they said, when will these things be? Then they asked a totally different question. What will be the sign of his coming? Because you and I know that they're not simultaneous. We know that they're two separate events. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And I believe he's speaking directly to the disciples. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I also understand, lest anyone get too sidetracked, that I understand there's a duality. There's a plurality to a lot of prophecy. I understand that. But I think in this case, the primary focus was speaking to the disciples. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye, the same ones, shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So he's not talking about the end. He says that clearly himself, unless I'm really getting it wrong. But he says the end is not yet. These things have to happen. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. He doesn't say all these are the great tribulation. Once again, maybe I'm wrong. If I am, somebody corner me and straighten me out. Then shall he deliver you up to be afflicted, the apostles, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be scandalized, my margin says, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. Iniquity abounds. The law's nailed to the cross. Right? Anyone know what iniquity means, literally translated? Lawlessness. If you have no law, you have lawlessness. Iniquity. And it has abounded over all these centuries. And boy, believe me, the love of many has waxed cold. Not only in the church, but in society in general. There's another place in the Bible, I didn't write it down, I can't think of the scripture right away, but where it talks about the condition of mankind in generation. It ain't pretty. Okay. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now that doesn't mean till the end of the world. It means till the end of their life. Paul wrote that. I've run a good race. So, now, I believe here is the second answer. The answer to the second question. And this gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel about Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I know there are a lot of people who think that that's been done. It hasn't been done. I think it will be done, and I think it will be done by the two witnesses who prophesy in Jerusalem for 3.5 years. Because every television camera is going to be on them. The whole world is going to see what they have to say. They're going to see how the powers that be try to destroy them and can't. That's my personal belief. When, therefore, you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Let's go to Daniel 11:29 real quick. Hold your finger there because I'm not leaving. Not done yet. I got a note made there. Okay, Daniel 11:29. At the appointed time he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or the latter, for the ships of Kittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms, this is the one I'm looking for, and arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and take away the daily sacrifice. And they shall place the abomination that makes desolate. Arms, armies, troops, warfare. You know, I'm just going to make a note. Make a note. You really need to read Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12, and Jeremiah 30. You'll understand this thing. Some of these are very, very explicit. And I'm going to remind you this again, real quick. I know I'm running out of time. I still got a lot I want to say. When Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were adopted by Jacob on his deathbed, he said, "Let my name be named on them." He didn't say it about Issachar or Benjamin or Naphtali or Judah or... Now, why did he say that? Wanted to hear his head rattle, I guess. It's significant. The United States, Great Britain, Canada, Australia, basically the English-speaking world, are the remnant of Israel. I know there are other nations in Europe that are Israelitish nations. I know that. I also know God didn't say, "Let my name be named on them." He said, "Let my name be named on them," so you could identify them in his prophecies. I'm not going to tell you I know all about it, but I know that much about it. There's a reason he did that. All right, let me go on here a little ways. So the armies are going to compass them. If you read the other prophets, the major prophets, you'll see that the king of the north does come down and occupy Judah. Read Jeremiah, Ezekiel. It talks about the occupation of Judah. It talks about the king of the north. He's going to come down. They're going to be an occupied land. And they're going to be an occupied land when the king of the north makes the treaty with them to start the daily oblations. It's not going to be the United States of America, because the United States of America is Israel. They're not the king of the north. The one who makes the pact is the one who breaks the pact in the middle of the week. I know that there's a lot of dogma out there about these things, and I know that it doesn't add up with what I see in black and white before me. I'm not saying it's simple. You might have to do a little study. Maybe one quick read-through will explain it all to you. But those oblations, those daily sacrifices, are going to be started by the agreement of a man who makes a pact with many. Then they're going to be broken by the same man. Ask yourself, you know how we are with Israel, the nation of Israel. Joined at the hip, we're Siamese twins. No matter what they do, we're with them. What is going to cause the United States of America to sit on the sidelines while someone out of Northern Europe goes down and occupies Israel and makes a pact to allow the daily sacrifices? I'm telling you, I can only see one possibility. We either aren't here, or we simply don't have the power left to do anything about it. If you can think of something else viable, I'd sure like to know it. It's been something I've pondered for a long time. Let me turn real quick to Micah. I want to read something to you. Some of you have heard me read this before. But I think this is so telling and it's so significant. This is in Micah 5, and I'm going to start in verse 8. That's a paragraph break. Now, if you read the book of Micah, you'll see that it's prophetic and it's all about, as it says in chapter 4, verse 1, in the last days. It says in chapter 5, verse 3, the remnant of his brethren, talking about Israel. Now in verse 8, I'll start right there, and the remnant of Jacob, this is where we are, this is the United States of America right now, and the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep. That describe us? Who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted upon thine adversaries, and all thy enemies shall be cut off. That expression, cut off, generally means killed. That's what they did to Messiah. Prophecy said he would be cut off. He was killed. And it shall come to pass in that day. Think about it. In that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land and throw down all thy strongholds, and I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. You know what goes on in the White House all the time with their soothsayers? Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the works of thy hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities. And then, and I believe this is a separate thought in 15, and I will, plus, that's a plus, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. That's the great tribulation. When he's done with us, he's starting on them. Okay, where did I leave off here? Now, verse 16, I think it was. Let's see. Verse 15, I'll read 15 again. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea, not in the United States, not in England, not in Canada, those who are in Judea, lost my place, flee into the mountains. Verse 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then, when, after the gospel has been preached, after this has begun, shall be great tribulation. See, this is all going on and we haven't had the great tribulation yet. I know that doesn't fit with what a lot of people believe. But if you've got a red-letter Bible, these letters are going to be in red. This is straight from the mouth of Messiah. I believe him. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, never shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Now, think about that verse. He's talking about false Christs and false prophets. False saviors. These people are going to, and I believe it's going to be done through both supernatural and technology. You would not believe the secret technology that the Illuminati, New World Order, name whatever kind of tag you want on it, I happen to know that they exist. They're the soldiers for Satan. There is a great conspiracy, and it's been going on since before the creation of Adam, and it will go on until Satan is destroyed. You and I are going to live. I believe that from the eldest, Mr. Kimball, to the youngest in this auditorium, I believe with all my heart that every one of us is going to live to see the coming of Messiah. We're going to see the judgment of God done. If we don't die accidentally, every one of us here are going to see it. It's close, people. It's close. I liken these events to an army. These great calamities that are coming, this judgment that God has got in store for us, which we deserve, by the way, as a nation. I heard somebody say one time, and I happen to agree with him, if God does not destroy the United States of America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. God is a righteous judge, and we're going to get some righteous punishment. But I visualize it like an army on the horizon. And you all know me. You know that I've been carping on this for years. Watch. It's coming. I see the things developing. And they were like, you know, like maybe a little line of dust. Hard to perceive. Hard to see. If you hadn't been looking and straining to see, you wouldn't have seen anything. And now they're getting closer. They're coming over the horizon. Closer and closer and closer. Now I'm telling you, I can see an army of destruction coming our way. Can't quite see the whites of their eyes yet. And I know I'm stepping out on a limb, but if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. If I'm wrong, in 20 years, I'll apologize to you and tell you, remember back in that feast of 08 when I told you we were this close? Silly me. I'm mad enough to do that if I'm wrong. I don't think I'm wrong this time. I think we are years, just a few years, maybe not even that far. Our demise may be a lot closer. But you're going to see things. We're going to live to see things that are just going to blow your mind. You and I, we know. We believe. We see. Imagine what this is going to... He says if it were possible, it would deceive us. There's another place where he calls them great signs and lying wonders. I'm telling you, people, you better buck yourselves up and get ready. You're going to witness it. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You're going to see him. Don't believe the lies. You're going to see him. You're going to see him in a huge flash. Remember that. East to west, not west to east. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, another key verse. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. See, now we've covered the destruction and the leading, you know, the pestilences, famines, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, leading up to the Great Tribulation. We've covered the Great Tribulation, and verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. You can read that in Joel. You can read it in Revelation 6, Zephaniah, Isaiah 13. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now, this is where a little discernment comes in. Verse 32. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 talks about a woman with travail. I can't quote you chapter and verse. I can't tell you exactly what date this is going to happen. But I'm telling you this. I know what happens when a tree puts out shoots. Next thing that happens, it puts out leaves. And there you are, in the season. I know what happens to a woman who is pregnant and begins to have labor pains. She doesn't become unpregnant. It doesn't go away. The labor pains don't get worse and worse and more and more and more intense, and then all of a sudden nothing happens. You say, oh, well, we'll start again in another 5 years. She has a baby. Some of you women here know that, don't you? I don't have to convince you of that. We see the labor pains. If you want to be honest with yourself, you see the leaves coming out, and you feel the labor pains, if you want to be honest with yourself. Or you can brush me off and say, oh, that old goofy John, you know, he's always running his mouth. How long did Noah run his mouth before they were shut up in the ark and it started to rain? You know, imagine after about 90 years, everybody was tired of hearing about this rain thing. Yeah, he always says that. Nothing ever happens. When it started to rain, imagine they all had a different attitude. Verse 33, so likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation will not pass till all things be fulfilled. Now I know all about the other prophets and the other days, the false prophets that said the world is coming and Jesus is coming on this date and that date and blah, 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 blah. But I'm telling you, here's one critical thing that is different in our day and age. If you read the prophecies, it is explicitly clear that the Jews are in Judea. Not only that the Jews are in Judea, but the Jews are in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about all those false prophets, why they didn't plug that in. But it's very clear. The prophets are clear. When did the Jews go back as a nation to Judea? 1948. When did the Jews take the city of Jerusalem? The war of 1967. These prophecies could not have been fulfilled until 1967. From that point forward is possible. Now just coincidentally, he says generation, and I don't do numbers, I just think it's curious. How long did it take the evil generation to perish in the wilderness? 40 years. What's 1967 plus 40? 2007. Coincidence, maybe. I don't know. I'm not saying that I'm picking a date for the tribulation to have started. But I'm saying it's curious. Okay. Verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That's why you're not getting a date from me. You may wish and hope, but it ain't happening. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in those days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, and marrying, and giving in marriage. Life was going on. Day after day, there were no bank failures, there were no big catastrophes, there were no floods. Let's eat and drink and get married. But it happened, didn't it? And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, who's he addressing this to? The heathens, the pagans, he says, your Lord. Who of us acknowledges Christ as our Lord? He's talking to you and I, brothers and sisters. You need to brush it off and say, he's talking to the world. Yeah? Okay. If that's your take, go with it. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, who his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And this is for us, and this is the part I want you to really take to heart. I'm almost finished. There's going to be one more little thing after this. We know that there's sin in this church. I'm a sinner. I know I am. Y'all don't know what my particular sins are. I do. Messiah does. He's talking about good servants and evil servants. And there are good servants and evil servants in this church. You all need to do some soul searching. Husbands, how are you treating your wives? Wives, how are you treating your husbands? Parents, are you provoking your children to anger? You know, there are sins of omission and commission. Are you all taking the time to teach the eternal laws and statutes and judgments to your children? That's why God called Abraham. That's why he loved him. He said, I know my servant Abraham, that he will teach my laws, my statutes, and my judgments to his children. Are you doing that, or are you failing? Messiah's coming. You want him to kick your door down while you're doing these things? Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder. Anybody here want to be cut asunder? Doesn't sound too appealing to me. And appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I said earlier that I believe that the order that things are done in God's word are for a reason. Now I'm going to stop there. I'm going to call it quits. I could keep you here all afternoon. You all know that. Anyone who knows me knows that. But I would encourage you that the very next story that occurs is the parable of the virgins. And the parable of the virgins is a parable of the church. And I think it's significant that it came in line after these prophecies, after the example of the good servant and the evil servant, and then the parable of the virgins. Well, thanks for putting up with me. I love you all. It's good to see you again. And I just want to leave you with the admonishment to watch. Watch. Believe what your Messiah says. And pray that you'll be counted worthy to escape all these things that are coming.